Alone he prayed, oh,
we're gonna Thank you very much. Maybe we're going to give you another one. We want to give it to other people also to give us a beautiful one. Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much, Brother Willington and family and other brothers and sisters there. That was beautiful. Beautiful. And praise God, your connection is strong all the way from Africa. That is wonderful. Brother Justin had a song that he wanted to sing, and then we'll continue on after that.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen. I want to thank all of those for singing from their hearts to the Lord. I do have one announcement. We're already meeting Friday nights. We're already meeting Sabbath morning. And beginning on January the 2nd, which is the first Wednesday in the new year, we will be opening a church service for Wednesday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. on the Pacific Coast, which would be 9 to 10 p.m. on the East Coast. And this particular midweek service is going to focus more on how to witness the truths that we know to others in the community and others in the world, our neighbors and loved ones, etc. And it's also going to be a time in which we can give testimonies about how our witnessing went and how, you know, if it went badly, if the people did not accept our message, then how we might be able to do it better, or how to handle anger or rebuff or whatever, okay? So it will be a time for giving testimonies about how it went and how perhaps to do it better, and it will also be a time for prayer. I don't think as Christians we pray enough. And so it's going to be a time in which we can come together and pray as a church family for a lot of different topics, but especially for the message of present truth to go round the world and fill this dark earth with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So that's going to start the first Wednesday of the new year, January the 2nd, and will be from 6 to 7 p.m. Also, are there any prayer requests that perhaps you were not able to send me during the week that you would like me to mention before our opening prayer? If so, you can put them in the room right now, or you can send me a private message, and then I'll be sure to address them in our opening prayer. But for now, it's time for our opening song. Let me go ahead and put it in the room so you can follow along. So our opening song is We Gather Together.
Sabbath blessings to everyone. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessings. He chastens and hastens His will to make known. The wicked oppressing now cease from distressing. Sing praises to His name, He forgets not His own. beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning the fight we were winning. Thou, Lord, were at our side, O glory be thine. We all do extol thee, thou leader triumphant, and pray that thou still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us.
Amen. Shall we bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for opening prayer? Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before thy throne in any time of need, day or night, without an appointment, without having to call ahead. And we thank you, Savior, for making this all possible through your death and righteous life. Father, I pray that thy presence will be in our midst. Pray that the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit will be around each and every individual, gracing the homes of where each of us are. And please, Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Help us to understand the Word of God as never before. Help us to see it in much brighter clarity. And I pray that all custom and tradition, all preconceived ideas and opinions will become as nothing so that the truth may reign supreme. And Father, I lift up special prayers that have been asked to come before thy throne for Michelle, for removing her vertigo and her neck and back problems, for Brother Sean to find work and to find that location that will enable him to keep the Sabbath, that Brother Terry might be able to find work, and especially, Lord, that you might be able to lead him into the ministry, that Sister Lynn, you will help her in the family crisis that she's enduring right now. Give them the wisdom, give them the strength and the grace to handle whatever crisis they're going through. I pray also, Lord, for all of our children to be saved. And you know that a mother's prayer for her children is speedily heard and answered by thee. And we thank you so much for doing so. We also pray that Sister Palmer's daughters will have the extra comfort that they need in dealing with death in the family, that Sister Lou will be given extra wisdom and strength and grace to begin homeschooling her eldest son and children. And, Father, for all of our previous spoken and unspoken prayer requests that have been asked in the past, as well as unspoken prayer requests for this Sabbath, that you will hear and answer all of these before the Sabbath hours end. And thank you so very much for doing so. Please be with us now. And thank you again, Father, for allowing us to gather together in sweet communion with thy Spirit, so that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray all these things in thy glorious Son's name, Jesus. Amen. This sermon is titled The Holy Scriptures. And I'm going to go ahead and put the link in the room so that you'll be able to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to. The actual link is www.lightministries.com/SDA/ID1239.htm. So www.lightministries.com/SDA/ID1329.htm. And we're continuing on our theme that was begun on the very first Sabbath in December, the very first Sabbath of our home church gathering, is that we need to get back to basics. We need to understand the faith that we have embraced for ourselves, and we need to see that it is founded in God's Word for ourselves, so that we might be able to live it ourselves, to allow it to go from head knowledge to heart obedience, and also so that we might be able to give a reason to others of the faith that we have, the hope that is in Jesus Christ. So we've gone over the signs of the time showing that Christ's return is at the doors. We've gone over the true foundation of God's church being individual people whose hearts have chosen to keep God's commandments and to love Him supremely. And now we're getting into the Holy Scriptures. So we're going to learn more about the Bible today. And there are many different ancient books and sacred writings that people claim are the only truth that people need in this world. But for the Christian, this one special sacred book is the Bible. So let's see if this Bible is indeed the truth, not just for the Christians, but for all mankind. And thus, it can be trusted not to lead anyone astray. Now, what are the sacred writings of the Bible commonly referred to as? If you look at quote number one, from Matthew 21, verse 42, we're told, Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the Scriptures, The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? So we see that the sacred writings of the Bible are referred to as the Scriptures, or the Holy Scriptures of God. And what other title is given to these sacred Scriptures? If you look in quote number two, from Luke 8:21, it says, And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. So these sacred Scriptures are to be read, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. They're to be read not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. Now exactly how were these Scriptures and these words of God given? How did we receive them? If you look at quote number 3 from 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the Scriptures, these words of God, were given to humanity through inspiration from God. But who were inspired to write these Scriptures down? If you look at quote number 4, from 2 Peter 1, verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost, came down upon these holy men of old and brought the inspiration from God to them. And so they wrote the words of God under inspiration. Another verse is Acts 1 verse 16. Men and brethren, this Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. So the Holy Ghost spoke through the mouth of David. It inspired him to say the words that he did and to write the words down that he did. Another one is 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. And then the last one is Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So then, holy men of old were inspired by the Holy Spirit to say the words and to write down the words that they did. And it was by these words that the fathers were guided. It says here that God spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So then, can we fully trust these inspired words of God? Is there some way in which man has put their own ideas out in there, claiming that they're actually the Holy Spirit's ideas? Can we fully trust these words that we find in the Holy Scriptures? If you look at quote number 5, this is from Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So God cannot lie. It's impossible for Him to lie because God is 100% righteous at all times. So for the Holy Spirit of God to come down and inspire holy men to write or speak what they did means that they were writing or speaking under the inspiration of God, who cannot lie. So whatever was said or whatever was written under inspiration of God is 100% truth. Another is Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He, or God, is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. So again, God is a God of truth. He is not a God of lies. In John 7:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So all the words that God has given under inspiration are truth. And it is by following this truth of God that we can be sanctified. And then in Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. So how pure are these words that we find written in the Scriptures? They are so pure as silver would be purified 7 times. In other words, there's not one bit of slag or untruth material found in the Scriptures. It's 100% pure. So we've seen that the Bible was given under inspiration of God, that the words that were written down in the Scriptures by all the different prophets that were inspired of God are 100% truth, are 100% pure, and do not contain any type of dross or error in it. But why were the Scriptures written down in the first place? What's the purpose of the Bible? If you look at quotes number 6, from Hosea 4, verse 6, we're told, my people are destroyed because of what? For lack of knowledge. The next one is 2 Timothy 3:15. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So then, because people were being destroyed for a lack of knowledge, the Holy Scriptures were given so that we might be made wise unto salvation. Continuing in Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So what was another reason why the Scriptures were given? So that we might through patience and comfort of these words of God, might have hope in salvation. And then in Psalms 119:105, Thy word, or God's word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So why were the scriptures given to us? So that we would not be destroyed for lack of knowledge, so that we might be made wise unto salvation, so that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope and not be led to despondency and despair, and so that they could be a guide to our feet and a light unto the path that we should walk. So as these scriptures are the words of God delivered to holy men under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, then whose help do we need to be able to correctly understand these sacred writings? Can we trust to the world to tell us what is the correct way to understand the Bible? No. Jeremiah 17:5 says that we would be cursed if we place our trust in men. How about in our own understanding? No, because in 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 3:19, our own understanding is foolishness. So then who do we need to help us understand these words? Well, since they come from God, then we need God's help. Now look at quotes number 7 from John 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. So who do we need to directly lead and guide us into all truth, so that we might be taught all things? It is the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit. And then in John 16:13 it says, When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So we don't need to run to our favorite elder or our favorite minister or pastor or priest in order to find out if what the Bible is saying is true or not. We need to go to God. And we're told in James 1 verse 5 that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So God will not hold back all the wisdom and the knowledge that you need to understand His Word for yourself. All we have to do is ask. So as we ask God to send us His Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit has promised to come down to lead and guide us into all truth, then what can we learn by studying the Scriptures for ourselves? Look at quote number 8. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So what can we learn from the Scripture? We can learn all the doctrine of God. And what will this doctrine do? It will reprove us of our errors. It will correct us of our wrong understanding. And it will instruct us in the pathway of righteousness. In other words, it's going to lead us away from unrighteousness, which is sin. So by studying God's Word for ourselves, and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, then we'll learn correct doctrine and we'll be reproved for believing incorrect doctrine. We will be corrected for having wrong understanding of God's Word, and we will be guided or instructed in the ways of righteousness. So all this comes from God's Word, and you don't need to go to the local or the nearest church pastor in order to find out the truth of God for yourself. You can go directly to His Word. And believe me, dear ones, just a moment with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you into all truth, you can learn more in that moment than by going to all the great men of the world and trying to seek wisdom from their consensus. God can teach you more in one moment through your personal study than you could get anywhere else from man. Now, it's okay to ask counsel. It's okay to ask others that you have trust in as to what they believe this particular scripture text is teaching. But you can't base your faith on what someone else has told you is truth. You have to base your own faith upon your own study and understanding of what God's Word is teaching you. We don't want to go back to the Dark Ages. We want to live in the time of the Reformation, dear ones, where God leads and guides His own people directly through their own personal study of His inspired Word, the Holy Scriptures. So then, how should we regard these inspired words of God? If the Bible is 100% true and has no error in it, and as it will lead and guide us into the correct doctrine, will reprove us of our errors and instruct us in righteousness, how should we regard these inspired words of God? Look at quote number 9 from Job 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. So how important is the Bible to be to us? More than our necessary food. So just as the food that we eat nourishes our body and we live off of it, so our spiritual body is to live off the words that we find in God's Word. It is to be our spiritual nourishment. And our spiritual nourishment is more important than our physical nourishment, because our spiritual nourishment in God's Word leads unto eternal life. So by far, our spiritual life is of much more importance than our physical life. Matthew 4:4, Christ said very clearly, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we're to study for ourselves, so that we will not be ashamed, because we rightly divide the word of truth, because we've asked the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And then in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." So the Scriptures are to be of the utmost importance to have in your life, to have embedded in your mind and become the foundation of your practice. And if we do take heed and follow God's Word, then what does God promise to us? If you look at quote number 10 in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou searchest for her as for hid treasures," then what's the promise? "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God." So, what are we to do with these scriptures of truth? We're to ask God to lead us into all knowledge, into all truth. We're to diligently search the Bible for the truths of God. And if we do so, God will honor our search, and He will give us all the wisdom that we need to understand the fear of the Lord and to find the knowledge of God. So with the knowledge of God, we don't have to worry about being led astray, because we have the truth. and we know it's truth because we've studied it for ourselves. We don't have to base our faith upon the words of someone else. We can base it on the Word of God. And that makes all the difference, dear ones, when your faith is being tested. Now, as we dig into the Scriptures, what is the main theme that we will find there? If you look at quote number 11, this is from Luke chapter 24, verses 27 and verse 44. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, or Christ, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me, or Jesus. So what is the main theme that we're going to find outlined in the Scriptures as we dig into this Word of God? We're going to find that it pertains to Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it pertains to Jesus Christ coming in being born in humanity. In the New Testament, it's going to pertain to Jesus Christ having already come, and his life on earth and his death on the cross, and the spreading of the gospel through his servants, and also that he's coming back again. So the Old Testament is going to point us forward to the Messiah, and the New Testament is going to point us backward to the Messiah, and that the Messiah is soon to come again. So the main theme of the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. Now, since these words come from God, how long will the Word of God endure? If you look at quote number 12, from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand how long? Forever. In Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And in Psalms 12, verses 6 to 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So how long will the Word of God endure? It's truth. So as long as the throne of God endures. It's truth, and truth endures from generation to generation and forever. So as God's Word is the truth, and it will last forever, then are these Scriptures like a standard for determining what is truth versus what is error? Can we use the Scriptures like a test for determining what is true versus what is not true? And the answer is definitely yes. In quote number 13 from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, what is the reason? It is because there is no light in them. So if what we hear someone else say, or if a particular doctrine comes to our understanding, we're to take this teaching to God's word, and we're to test it by this word. And if it doesn't agree with God's word of truth, then it's because it's not truth. There's no light in it. If it was true, it would agree with the word of truth. But if it's not true, then it will not harmonize with the word of truth. So the Bible is like a test to all the other doctrines that are out there. And if we believe a particular doctrine, but we cannot find it taught in God's word, then is it a safe doctrine to hold on to? No. If we believe a particular doctrine, but we see that the Bible contradicts that doctrine, is it a safe doctrine to continue holding on to? No, because there is no light in it. It can be the oldest doctrine that there is. It can be taught from generation to generation, from century to century, from millennia to millennia. But if it does not agree with God's word, it doesn't matter how old it is, there's still no light in it. And John 7:17, if any man will do his will, we will know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or not. So then, how do we know that we can trust the Bible 100% and that it will not lead us astray? In quote number 14 from Amos chapter 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. So God will reveal his secrets, or the truth of his word, unto his servants, the prophets. So then by looking at the prophecies that are found in the Bible, and determining whether these prophecies are accurate or inaccurate, then we can know that we can either trust the Bible to not lead us astray, or that we can't trust the Bible because it has faulty prophecies in it. So then let's take a little bit of time and examine some of the prophecies that are found in the Scriptures and find out if they have indeed been fulfilled accurately, or if there has been problems with the prophetic pronouncement. Now, did you know that there approximately are 2,500 different prophecies which these servants, the prophets of God, predicted in the Bible? There's about 2,500 different prophecies. And do you know how many of these prophecies have been accurately fulfilled? So far, if you look at quote number 15, so far there's been over 2,000 different prophecies that have been fulfilled, and they have been fulfilled perfectly without one single error. And the remaining 500 or so are either conditionally given, meaning that if God's people did certain things, then this is what was prophesied to happen, and because they didn't do those certain things, then the prophecy could not take place. Or these prophecies have yet to be fulfilled. So out of all of the different prophecies that have taken place, 2,000 of them have been 100% spot on, 100% accurate. And of those that have not yet been fulfilled, they're either conditional or they are yet to be fulfilled, meaning they're pointing to a future time. Now, what are the odds that 2,000 different prophecies, all being accurately fulfilled as predicted to the letter, could happen without any error? The odds of this occurring by chance are less than 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power. Can you comprehend that? For 2,000 different prophetic utterances to be fulfilled accurately without any error, the odds of this occurring by chance is 1 in 10 to the 2,000th power. How many zeros is behind a 1 on 10 to the 2,000th power? 2,001 zeros. It's phenomenal. In other words, God's word is truth. There's no way this could happen by chance. God's word is truth. Now, in looking at all the other so-called prophets or clairvoyants, mediums, soothsayers, etc., such as Nostradamus, or more modernly, Gene Dixon or Edgar Cayce, all of these can only obtain about a 60% accuracy at best, which means that they are wrong 40% of the time. But the Bible has proven itself to be 100% correct and accurate without a single wrong prediction, over 2,000 different times. So God's Word is indeed the truth. And let's just go through some of the prophecies, the major prophecies that have been fulfilled, so that you can see that His Word is truth. If you look at quote number 16, one of these prophecies was by the prophet Isaiah. He predicted that a conqueror who was specifically named Cyrus would conquer Babylon and subdue Egypt along with most of the rest of the known world at that time. In addition to this, Isaiah also predicted that this same Cyrus would free all Jewish exiles in his kingdom so that they could return to Jerusalem, and he freed them without requiring them to pay any ransom. You can find this prophecy listed in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, and Isaiah chapter 45, verses 1 and 13. Now, this particular prediction was made 80 years before the Jews were conquered by Babylon, so it was made while the Jews were still in their own territory. It was made 150 years before Cyrus was even born and named Cyrus, and it was made 180 years before Cyrus actually performed any of these feats, and he did fulfill them all, by the way. You can look at Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So that prophecy, as amazing as it is, was given at least 80 years before any of the events took place. How about another prophecy? This is by Micah the prophet. About 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Micah predicted that the tiny village of Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of the Messiah. This was Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And this prophecy was fulfilled, listed in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. How about another prophecy? About 500 years before Jesus Christ was born, the prophet Zechariah predicted that Christ would be betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver, or the price of a slave at the time. And Zechariah further predicted that this money would not be used by the person who obtained it, but that it would be used to buy a burial ground for poor foreigners that didn't have any money for their own burial. You can find these predictions in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 to 13. This prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 to 10. And the last one that we'll go over is that Joshua predicted that the destroyed city of Jericho would be rebuilt by one specific man. Joshua also prophesied that this man's eldest son would die when the reconstruction of Jericho began, and that his youngest son would also die when the reconstructive work was completed. You'll find this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And this prophecy was fulfilled to the letter about 500 years later in the life and family of a man named Hiel, H-I-E-L. And you can find this recorded in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. So these things prove that the holy scriptures of God's Word can be fully trusted 100% of the time, because there has not been one single failed prophecy in over 2,000 different predictions. And dear ones, there never will be a failed prophecy, because God's Word is truth. God cannot lie. So this tells us clearly that God sees the end from the beginning. And so what God reveals to His messengers and prophets is absolutely 100% the truth, and it can be trusted to be the truth. Now, next time, we're going to be examining one of the most amazing fulfilled prophecies in the entire Holy Scriptures. then that's going to be next Sabbath. But since we now know that we can trust the Holy Scriptures not to lead us astray, and we also see today that there are so many different versions of the Bible, like the Revised Standard Version or the New International Version, etc., then which particular version of the Bible is the safest for us to trust as we want to learn truth from God's Word? Without any doubt, dear ones, it is the King James Version. Why is this? Because if you compare these other versions with the King James Version, you will find that these other versions leave out about 2,000 different verses that are found in the King James, or around 64,000 different missing words. So that alone should tell you that the King James Version is the best version to trust, because it doesn't leave out any of these important verses or inspired words. And the New King James Version is not much better to trust, dear ones. When you compare the New King James Version to the original King James Version, you will find that the word Lord is left out of the New King James Version about 66 different times. You will find that the word God is left out about 51 different times. The word heaven is left out about 50 different times. The word repent is removed 44 different times. And the words damned or damnation are not found in the New King James Version at all. And if you were to compare the entire New King James Version with the original King James Version, you will find that the New King James Version has removed over 2,200 words compared to the original King James Version. So, by far, the best Bible version to trust to find God's inspired words is the King James Version of the Holy Bible. So we can plainly see that the King James Version is truly the inspired Word of God, and that these Holy Scripture writings found in the Bible are indeed 100% truth. And if we follow the teachings of the Scriptures, then we will be protected from following any error and from being misled into destruction, because we have discovered that we can fully trust the Bible to be 100% accurate. Praise God, dear ones, that He cared enough and has loved us enough to provide all of His people with these written words of truth, so that by living by every word of God, we can be saved from eternal death and be able to live forever in the direct presence of our loving God and Savior. In closing, if you turn to quote number 18 from Psalms 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's Holy Scriptures will indeed lead you into the light of truth. In Psalms 119, verses 9 and 11, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So how can we be cleansed? By taking heed to what we read in God's word. Continuing, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." What will enable us to overcome sin in our lives? By having God's Word hid in our hearts. In Revelation 22:14, "Blessed are they that do His commandments." Then what will happen if we obey? that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. This is my prayer for each one of us, that we might take the time to study for ourselves so that we might have God's Word in our hearts, so that it might become the light of our path, leading us directly to the city of God. For a closing song, let me put it over into the room. The closing song is, God Be With You. God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Verse 2. God be with you till we meet again. His wings protecting hide you. Daily manna still provide you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. When life's perils thick confound you, put His arms unfailing round you. God be with you till we meet again. Till we meet at Jesus' feet. Till we meet. God be with you till we meet again. Amen, dear ones. Shall we bow our heads and kneel as far as possible for closing prayer? Precious Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, for thy tender love, for thy watchful care. We thank you, Father, for giving us the written word from thee, that it might become a guide to our lives, that we know that we can safely trust in it not to lead us astray, and that these words have the light of life, our Savior Jesus Christ, in them, and that by allowing the truth to be embedded in our hearts, we are allowing Jesus, our Savior, to live in our hearts and to continue to bring us straight to the kingdom of God up that narrow path that ends in eternal life. Thank you for giving us thy word. Thank you that it is written down so that we can see it for ourselves and not have to trust the testimony of any other human. Thank you so much for thy love. Please be with us now. Grant us all the grace and strength that we need to make it through another week, handling whatever circumstances or situations that occur in thy strength until we're able to meet again. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Oh, Brother Willington is back. Brother, do you still want to give us another beautiful song selection? If so, please feel free.
You've got a long way to go to be without the Lord. I've got a long way to go to be like you. I've got to be merciful, joyful, faithful and true. Watch him go in all that I do. I've got a long way to go to be like the Lord. I don't remember truly how better it feels with the loss of my God. I don't recall if any form from the form of you. Now as I know it, God, I've never been sought upon, ridiculed, wounded and
most of our children are sleeping now, so we are only singing with joy. I hope you got something from that song. And Sister Joy again wants to give you the last more one.
The light of the world is Jesus. The light of the path is Christ. The light of the path is Emmanuel, God with us, any time, anywhere. The King can save, hallelujah. The Savior understands, hallelujah, 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 praise the Lord. There's nothing to him impossible. Oh, there's nothing to him that is tough. Just telephone to him in prayer. He will answer anytime, anywhere. Our King can save. Hallelujah. My Savior understands. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Our King can save. Hallelujah. Our Savior understands. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord.
Thank you so much, Brother Willington and Sister Joy and the others that were singing earlier for blessing us with selections of praises to God that many of us have never heard before. It's wonderful. Psalms 95 verse 1, you know, sing praises to the Lord. And that's part of our praising God is through music, is through song. He's created our voices for a purpose. We could either use our voices to praise God, or we can use them to praise ourselves or the enemy of God. And to the Christian, it means everything to give God as much glory as possible. And singing is just part of that. But I'll go ahead and for any questions and answers or comments on what you've heard today during the sermon or before, please feel free to bring those before us. Let me go ahead and remove the mutes from those that are in the room. And those that have been fellowshipping with us, if you would like to be able to come into the room without being automatically muted, please send me a text message to that effect, and I'll be willing to give you a password and a username so that you can come right into the room without being automatically muted. So do we have any other people that would like to praise God through their voice, or is there any questions or comments that God has put upon your heart to say or to ask? Please feel free. This time is given over to you to help benefit the rest of us with the knowledge that God has opened you to in His Word, or to ask questions that you may not understand and need more insight. That's what we're here for, dear ones.
I just wanted to comment that just recently they came out with a new version of the Bible. They're calling it a Queen James Version. It even has a rainbow cross on the front. Pro-homosexual.
I have not heard of that, but it does not surprise me, and it is very sad. The pagan understanding of God is that there was one God in the beginning, and this one God then birthed out of himself a female deity, and then they both united back together and created other gods. So they trace it all the way back to one God, saying that this one God is actually male and female in one being. So you can then understand that all the way from Babylon comes this idea of one God being both male and female. And also originating in Babylon was homosexuality, where a male pretends to be female and a female pretends to be male, which is just trying to image their one God who's both male and female. So for a Bible to come out claiming to be not the King James Version, but the Queen James Version, is just that same pagan philosophy trying to introduce itself or to mix itself with the truth of God's Word. And, of course, what happens when you mix light and darkness together? You get confusion. You get Babylon. Go ahead, brother.
Yes, I just wanted to kind of add to that, too, which is really amazing that the homosexual community would grab hold of the rainbow as their symbol when it has another meaning to the next judgment coming, which is by fire. And I don't think they really grasp that, that what they're trying to hold on to as an emblem of their so-called glory is actually a precursor or a looking forward to of the destruction of all the wicked by fire from the Lord in the future.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because God gave the rainbow to show that he would never again destroy the world through that method, which was water, a flood. But it didn't say that he would never destroy the world again in any way. But it's only that he would not do so through water. And that hasn't happened ever since 4,000 years now. So God means what he says. He doesn't lie. The rainbow is there to bring us back to where he made the promise. But there is a coming judgment that Jesus Christ died to spare each and every human being if they will just accept him as their substitute. There is a judgment coming by fire that will destroy all sin and all those who cling to sin. And Jesus is beckoning you to come to him and find that city of refuge so that you might be saved from the wrath to come. Now, there was a question in here on when is the best time to study. And there's no standard set forth as to when the best time is. Some people, their minds are clear as soon as they wake up, and they choose to spend the first moments of each day in God's Word. There's others who don't have such a clear mind when they first wake up, but after an hour or so, or whenever they get moving around, they have a clearer mind, and so they set another portion of the day to spend in personal study of God's Word. So it basically depends upon the individual when the right time is. But it is important to put some part of each day aside to where you spend time in prayer and in study of God's Word, whenever that portion of time is throughout the day. But just like you need to eat physical food in order to have the energy to survive and continue on with the day's activities, so you need the spiritual food that you obtain from God's Word through personal study in order to keep your spiritual life alive and active. So it is important to spend some portion of each day in God's Word, and God will bless you for it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you. Yes. Search the Scripture daily, Acts 17:11. Thank you so much. So spend time in God's Word, especially on the Sabbath, because that's God's special day to be with His people, and He's going to bless you in a special way for spending this time with Him. So especially on the Sabbath, spend time in studying God's Word yourself. I mean, it's great to study as a group, but you gain the spiritual nourishment through your own personal study. Are there any other thoughts, comments, songs? You know, we're told that God dwells in the praises of His people. So every time we praise God, every time we sing praises to Him, we are asking God to come into our midst, and vice versa. Every time we praise Satan's agents, or even the devil himself, and every time we sing songs that are devoted in beat or in lyrics to the devil, then God doesn't dwell in these type of praises, but the devil is encouraged to come and dwell with us. So let us praise God so that he may dwell with us, and let us praise him in the right way so that we will not encourage any other spirit but the Holy Spirit, or encourage any other angels except the heavenly angels to come and grace us and bless us with their presence. Brother Joel, did you have a comment? I saw your bubble up, and also Sister Rose. Please feel free. Your comments are important. There's never a bad question asked, only the questions that aren't asked. So so please feel free.
Okay. Actually, it's not a question. It's because of what you had stated about a song being sung. So I felt maybe I will sing a song if it's okay. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. This is just a classic hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I think most of you know it, but I really love this song. It just touches my heart so much. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. I like that song, too. I like the songs especially that are put to scriptures. And my family and I know about 100 different scripture songs. And so one of these times, yeah, I counted them. It's about, my wife doesn't believe it. Yeah, I counted them. There's about 100. and so one of these times, you know, we'll bring forth a scripture song, and hopefully that will be another way that you yourself can learn scriptures by memorizing the tune. How about I teach you one right now? If you turn to Psalms chapter 61 and verses 1 to 3. This is one of my favorites. If someone can put that in the room so you can follow along. Psalm 61 verses 1 to 3. And yes, I want my kids singing along, even though your voices won't be heard in the room here. But Psalm 61, 1 to 3. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. Psalm 61, 1, 2, and 3. And a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. So that's just one of the scripture songs, and I think it's wonderful how just that tune, if you can remember it, will bring all those scripture words back into your mind and can be a comfort to your soul. Are there any other questions or comments, songs? This has been a wonderful Sabbath to be with you all, and praise God that He's enabled us to come together in fellowship and become comfortable with one another's presence and to be edified by one another's comments and singing. And it's just wonderful, just a tiny little bit of heaven on earth.
Brother Rob, I just wanted to say that I am very thankful to the Lord that we were able to tune in and be a part and listen mostly to the fellowship today. And we haven't been able to do that in the past, as you know, for certain reasons. But thankful to the Lord that a way was provided. And, you know, we have something very special here, people, and, you know, where we can actually get together with like-minded believers, true Christian people around the world, all at one time, and to be able to listen to each other and listen to the Bible truths that are spoken here. And Brother Rob, I thank you so much that you allowed, that God allowed you to put this in motion and to make it happen. God bless, my friend.
Yes, dear brother, may God be praised. It's only through His mercy and His grace and His permissive will that we're able to have these facilities and to meet together, no matter where we are. Brother and sister Dick and Elaine, they're traveling all across the country, and you know they're in a different place every Sabbath, and yet they're able to be with us through the miracle of the internet and Wi-Fi. I mean, God has allowed these technologies to come into place for such a time as this so that His message can go forth. And of course the devil is, you know, getting his message out there as well. But God has allowed it to occur so that the message of truth can spread beyond any and all barriers that borders might have between countries, preventing, you know, the physical tracts and booklets from making it across the border. The internet supersedes all of those things. And the internet also allows God's people, no matter where they are, scattered around the world, as long as they have access to a computer and the internet, they're able to come together with us here and worship the Lord in the spirit and in truth.
I would like to sing the scripture song. It's Isaiah chapter 60. And it goes like this. Arise, shine. For the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, is risen upon thee.
Real quick, like, and I would just like to encourage, if I may, I don't know how many of the youth are still left in here, and the younger ones. It really is a blessing to be in here during your service so that I can see how the Lord is moving in your little lives too, to bring you closer to Jesus Christ. I just encourage you, because you are that younger generation to reach the other children and the other youth, I would like to encourage you in love in Christ. So please put aside all fears and all worries and everything that might cause you to think that you shouldn't type something or you shouldn't speak and give God praise or give an answer. Please do. I encourage you, please. Speak out. Don't worry if you have a little voice or a big voice. Enter into that that youth service, the children's service, and give it your all before the Lord, as the Word of God says. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of the Lord, okay? I know that sometimes you can get a little nervous. I understand that. Or you might not think that your voice sounds right, or if you have the right answer. Give it your very best. Do your very best. We love you. We love you, children, okay? We love you. So, and the Lord loves you much more than we even know how. Just give it your best, because I tell you, I come into the room to see how the Lord truly is moving in the children. And to hear your little voices singing and participating would be a joy to see that more and more. Okay? God bless you all.
Hello? Can you hear me? Okay. I guess the song that I'm going to sing is Exodus 20, verses 8 to 10. And it goes like this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Exodus 20, verse 8 to 10. Thank you.
Can you all hear me? Okay, I'm going to try to I'm kind of shy here, so I'm just going to try to ask this. My understanding on how the Bible, you know, came to be is somewhat limited. Of course, you know, I understand it wasn't written in English first. I think it was St. Jerome that translated it into Latin, and then the Council of Nicaea, which set canon and apocrypha, but of course the concept of a book and books themselves were incredibly rare, you know, certainly before the invention of the printing press. So is the King James Version sort of regarded as like a further revelation, and then the people who lived prior to its creation and translation, were they only responsible for, I think, as it says in the Desire of Ages, like the light that fell upon them? I'm just trying to understand that. Thank you.
Well, that's an excellent question. The reason that I believe the King James Version is set apart or is of a higher standard than like the Douay Version or some of the other older versions of the Bible, like the ones that Wycliffe or some of the other reformers put out, is because of the way that it was actually commissioned. King James commissioned, I think it was around 95 or so Bible theologians to go back to the oldest manuscripts available, that obviously the Old Testament was in Hebrew and the New Testament was in Greek, and to give him as pure and correct a translation from those older manuscripts in Greek and Hebrew as they could. And he put an emphasis on this commission. He says that if, when he goes back and checks the translation, if there's any error in translation that was purposely put in there and did not coincide with what was found in the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts, then those that were responsible for doing so would be put to death. So the translators did not want to lose their lives, and so they made sure that they could prove and back up how they translated the Hebrew and the Greek into English at the time. It was 1611 when they came out with their version. So they made sure that they could back up and prove why they translated it that way into English from the old manuscripts, because their lives depended on it. I don't know of any other version of the Bible, whether it's the Douay version, whether it's Wycliffe's version, whether it's Tyndale's version, or any of the more modern versions that have come out today, that has that type of impetus upon the translators to not make a mistake in translation. So that's why I believe the King James is up and above all the other translations, because the translators' lives depended on it. And King James did go back, and he checked through the translations. And if he had a question, he called in those translators to make them back up why they did it, or why they translated it that way. So was that helping you in your question, or was there more to it, or I didn't understand your question? Please, you know, feel free to let us know. Communicate with us. Let us know what you're thinking, and so on. This is how each of us grows, dear ones, and it's a way of communication. It's a way of learning. And there may be questions that are asked that I don't know the answer for, but some other person in this room might. And if none of us in the room know the answer, well, then you've given us our homework to do for the week. A Lamp in the Dark documentary is very informative on the history of the King James. Thank you very much, Motzinger family. Appreciate that.
Thank you. That was actually very informative. I believe I may have seen one of those documentary films the last time I was out in Oregon. But the only other part of the question I had was regards to those who lived prior to the King James Version's, you know, advent. Did they simply have to study what they have and do the best they could? I'm just trying to remember, like I said, I believe, and please don't quote me on this, it was in the Desire of Ages where Mrs. White says, you know, they were only responsible for the light that fell upon them in their time, and to try to increase and grow that. I might be totally mistaken. Apologies.
No, that's okay, and it's true. I mean, even though the scriptures were available, not everybody understood the scriptures correctly, especially with regard to the Sabbath Sunday issue. So God is very merciful, and he only will hold responsible individuals for the amount of knowledge that they have at that time. So even though, you know, for hundreds of years and thousands of years, people did not understand that Saturday was still God's Sabbath day. They attribute it just to the Jews, and the Jews were cast away when they crucified Christ, and when Stephen was stoned, it turned to the Gentiles. So God doesn't hold those people responsible for the rejection of the Sabbath, because he mercifully says they didn't know, they were ignorant of it, and I'm not going to hold them responsible for something they did not understand. So it's true, at that time, people did not understand different aspects of truth. I mean, the truth about Christ's righteousness was hidden for generations, for centuries, until Luther, you know, woke up. God was able to use him to bring about the issue of Christ's righteousness that saves us. We don't need a priest. We don't need the Pope to save us. We just look to Christ and his righteousness, and we're saved. So God winks at the time of our ignorance, but he calls all men to repent. And as far as the putting together of the scriptures, you know, you mentioned that there were various councils and so on. And in these councils, they took, like, the writings of Isaiah, and they took the writings of the Gospels, and they took the writings of Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, and possibly the book of Job, and looked at the similarities within these passages. And then, as the books of Jeremiah were brought out, the parchments and so on, they could see that there was harmony between what Jeremiah wrote and all of these other known inspired books. And so they continued with that process through all of the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament writers, and there was perfect harmony with all of the books, 66 different books, that were discovered, and that's what composed the Bible back in those early centuries. As far as the books of the Apocrypha, or some of the so-called lost writings of Jesus and all these other different things, they found that there were disharmonious verses in it, or it was just basically history and really didn't have any import as far as being the inspired Word of God, and so they were not included in what we know of as the Bible, or the 66 books of the Bible. So that is how the Bible came to be. First, it was just parchments, you know, from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on, and then all of these were gathered together and were compiled into one book called the Holy Scriptures. And it was because they were all harmonious with one another. There was not a disharmonious note among them all. But Brother Terry had a comment. Go ahead, Brother.
Yeah, a thought come to mind regarding the King James Version is, why would God choose the English language as the true word to be given following the Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew in which it was originally written in? And we do know that English has become the international language, and there are more English-speaking people versus others anywhere in the world. So people that speak English cover the globe, and they're teaching English in almost every school, or every country, that is, to their children as a second language. So this is a good and powerful reason that God chose English. Now, the other translations are attacking the English version more so than any other version or any other language. It's the English translation of 1611 King James Version that we see being twisted with all these other versions out there. So I guess that only stands to reason why we can positively identify the King James Version as being the absolute pure truth in God's Word.
One evidence that the King James Version is the best, it's the one that's hated the most by the papacy. You speak of other versions. I regard them differently. I call them perversions. They leave out so much, they change words, and like Bob was saying, they supply different words, giving different meanings to things. So if it's hated by Rome, that's good evidence that God loves it.
I wanted to add something. The thing is that in the old days, a long time ago, during the Dark Ages, when the Bibles, they were only written in Latin, and they were changed to the pews in the churches, and the people who, the regular people who were peasants, who didn't have enough money to go to school, couldn't afford to go to school to learn how to read in Latin, they weren't able to be able to read the Bibles on their own. And this is when all these things that was happening during the Dark Ages, where they had suspicions and, you know, people were afraid if a black cat passes you, you know, something would happen. Or if you lie, you get struck by lightning, because they were told all these things by the churches. And they were living in fear, and because they weren't able to read the Bibles on their own. Yes, sir, Brother Bob, superstitious. So the thing is that there are men and women who risked their lives, who wrote the Bible and wrote it in English, and a lot of the translations, because, you know, the Old Testament, yes, is in Hebrew, the New Testament is in Greek. A lot of these people made into English translation because the rest of the people were able to speak and understand and read English. And then, according to those times, the English language was considered a defiled language. So the people, it was hidden from them. And this is why it was considered a dark ages, because light was hidden from them. But the Lord made it possible through the translations and through moving these people to allow the light to be spread further and further. And in some cases, this is what we're supposed to be doing today. We're supposed to be giving the gospel and translating these words of God to the blind who can't see. And this is like we're doing the same thing in our times, just in a different way, how they were doing in those times. And because to make it easier for everyone to be able to understand.
Thank you, Sister Kiki, that this is true. And your voice sounds awful familiar. I think I might know who you are. But anyways, thank you for your comments and insight. Is there any other comments, any other questions? Please feel free, dear ones. Well, dear ones, it has been a privilege to fellowship with you. Yes, Kiki, I thought you were Sister Sheila's daughter, and praise God you're able to join us. But, dear ones, again, it's a privilege to be able to fellowship with you and to worship God with you in spirit and truth. Feel free to continue to stay in the room and ask questions and make comments. And you know, if the Lord impresses a song on your heart to sing to Him, then please feel free. I'm going to go ahead and sign off for now. And we look forward to seeing you next Friday evening and also on the next coming Sabbath. And so praise God. Keep His song and His truth in your hearts and lips. And continue looking up. For your redemption draweth nigh. And may God bless you all with His spirit and truth.